Because of listeners like you, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and this is Exploring the Word, and we're so honored that you're listening, or maybe you're watching if you're watching online or on a mobile device, or maybe driving in your car and you're listening to just a regular radio station. But we're going to continue looking at some of the parables of Jesus, and that we've just... Bert, I've enjoyed it so much. We started in Matthew, and I was traveling yesterday, but I know you had a good show. But we're going to go to Luke chapter 10 today and continue looking at the parables. Plus, of course, as always, your Bible questions and comments. We'll open up the phones later. But I have thoroughly loved this look at the parables of our Lord, haven't you?
I have. Now, when I was pastoring, I preached parables, a series of messages, but on Exploring the Word, we had not done that, and it was a great thought, and we're going to finish up again, like you said, today with the parables, because tomorrow is Fire Away Friday, and yes. On Monday, we're going to start in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and so what we're going to really enjoy today, it's the Good Samaritan, and what a story. Now, some people, and I was reading, there's two that's considered parables that may not be parables per se, but they're real life stories. They're not allegories. They're parables or real life stories. And it's the Good Samaritan, the possibility of it being something that really happened because of the way it's given to us. And the other one is the rich man in Lazarus. Some people say, that's a parable. It seems like it's a real story. I heard somebody say, if it's a parable, that means hell is worse than it displays there. And I said, that's the truth. But the Good Samaritan here in chapter 10. Now, real quickly, Alex, Jesus had sent the 70 out, chapter 10, verse 1. They go out, do great things. They come back in verse 17, and they rejoice about what God had done. Verse 21, in the hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Man, he was praising God for these 70 and all that God had accomplished in their lives. And he says in 24, I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. In other words, they're saying, man, you have seen and heard things that people dream of, and you've been a part of it. And then in verse 25, we're introduced to kind of that's too much joy. that's too much good. And so a certain lawyer stood up testing him. That's important. Saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the question sounds good, but the intent tested him. Alex, now this is setting us up for this parable, but this does set it up. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And but he tested him. He was wanting to debate more than find out what it really was. Do you think so?
Exactly. And really, it's in response to this question that we get really probably one of the most famous Bible stories ever, and certainly one of the most well-known parables. It's interesting. It says in verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer. Now, the word lawyer... it's interesting. Law, L-A-W, we know what that is. And very often, the Bible is called, you know, the law of God. And then the suffix, Y-E-R, means one who teaches or practices law. And so when we hear the word lawyer, we obviously might think of an attorney that goes and argues a court case. But in many ways, a lawyer in that day was a teacher of God's word. Now, then and now, it is possible that there are people who teach the Word of God, and they don't really know the Word of God. Maybe they don't even know the God of the Word, you know? But a lawyer stood up, and here's the thing about his heart. It's very exposes his heart, verse 24, and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Bert, in the New Testament, there in the four Gospels, there are people that wanted to put a gotcha question in front of Jesus and test or attempt to trick. And for all those that ever wanted to sort of test Jesus, it didn't really turn out too well, did it?
It did not. That is an understatement, but that is so true. Now, how does Jesus most of the time answer questions that are gotcha questions? With a question. We studied that about John's baptism. You know, they wanted to know, by what authority do you clear out the temple? By what authority do you come in Jerusalem on a donkey, triumphant entry? Who gives you that authority? And Jesus knew their heart, and so that's when he asked the question. I'll answer that question if you'll answer mine. John's baptism, was it of man or God? And they knew not to answer it. But anyway, and so Jesus answers this with a question: what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Now, I love that. What is your reading of it? You read it, you know, okay, what do you say about this? What does this say? It's not like teaching a Sunday school and saying, what does this mean to you? No, what is your reading of it? He's an expert of the law, so he should give a rendering of that, Alex. Rendering is kind of the word here, I understood.
It really is. And in a way, Jesus was asking this person, how well do you know your Bible? Isn't that something?
Yeah.
And that's one of the reasons that, and it's a lifelong pursuit to read the Word, to know the Word. Bert, I'm always reading and thinking about our show here, Exploring the Word, and I just praise God. I'm always stumbling over things that I never saw before.
It's amazing.
So this is something all of us, if you're a believer, we are to daily be in the Word of God. We just are. I think it's fascinating, though. This teacher, he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The word teacher, very often we think of rabbi, and sometimes you'll hear it pronounced Rebbe, but it means teacher. And there were rabbis and there were disciples. And when Christ invites us to come and be his disciple, and by the way, a disciple means a consistent, obedient, learning follower. It was a great, great honor to get the invitation to follow some renowned teacher. But the word here is the word didache or didasco. And Bert, there is in ancient church history, there's a group of writings called the Didache or the teachings of the Lord's apostles to the nations, very ancient Christian text. But I think it's interesting, the man uses in verse 25, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now he, even though it's a bit of a trick question, he's essentially acknowledging, at least to some degree, I recognize you're an authoritative teacher. You're a good teacher. And so not just an abstract Rebbe, but Didache.
How good a teacher are you?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
You know what
and
I mean?
So,
yeah.
And like you said in verse 26, Christ responds to the question with a question. What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? In other words, show me that you understand what God's word says.
Mm-hmm.
James Kennedy, he's in heaven now. He was a great minister. He started something called Evangelism Explosion. And if you ever see somebody and on a lapel pin, there's two question marks, they're probably part of EE. And the questions are this: if you died and stood before God, are you ready? And if God said, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And, of course, you know, that I've been saved by Jesus, trusting in him and him alone for my salvation. But what is, in a way, it's almost like Jesus is asking this man the EE question, isn't he?
That's good, Alex. I had not considered it. That's good. So he answers, I'm going to skip down to verse 28 before I read 27, and hear what Jesus says. You have answered rightly, okay? So he knows, so here's what he said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is a little bit unusual. You remember the rich young ruler came to him, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus went through those, and he names the law and everything. But here, he goes to the matter, the real matter of it. But the last thing, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, Jesus said, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. You will have it. Do this. Now, again, the argumentation is still, but he, verse 29, wanting to what? Justify himself, making himself right, making himself look good, justifying his life. And he diverts. He doesn't want to stay on that. He wants to debate, who is my neighbor? Who is my, okay, the last thing, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind. Man, all those personal pronouns, and your neighbor as yourself, and he concentrates on what, Alex? Neighbor?
Well,
he's deflecting, is he not?
Much like the rich young ruler, this lawyer is maybe not as committed to the Lord as he thinks he is. And I don't mean to go backwards, but here goes. In verse 27, this is just too important because, folks, the components of you and your heart and soul and mind, we all have these. And I'm going to go backwards. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Okay, look at your mind, your strength, your soul, and your heart. Okay, in the bottom line, in the original language, mind and heart are connected. Because it's what you understand and your response to it. And then you've got soul, which in the Greek is the word psyche, P-S-Y-C-H-E. Okay, here's the point. Do you understand that you're a sinner who needs Christ? Do you understand that only God can save? Only God. And they knew, at least to some degree, even though this was before Calvary, Christ had not died on the cross yet, but they knew that only the Messiah could really atone for sin. So there's this understanding, there's this acknowledgement, but then there's this response with all your strength. And it's not only a mental and spiritual response, but it's a changed life. And Bert, we've said it many times that Jesus saves the whole person. And see, he knows the state of your heart, honestly. He knows the response you've given to the truth that you really did know. He knows in your mind, are you looking to obey or are you trying to do a workaround? And then, of course, Christ can see our lives. And so, Bert, I know we don't have time to really peel the onion right now, but verse 27, all of our mind, our will, our attitude, our, if we're trying to respond to truth or suppress the truth, God knows that, doesn't he?
He does. And this is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It makes it plain. So he is quoting scripture. The lawyer knows the law enough. He knows the scriptures enough to give truth. Okay? He gives truth. Knowing truth, giving truth. Oh, man, they must be. No. And Jesus says, you answered rightly. Do this. Trust the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Not just read it, not just talk about it, but do it. And that's the whole idea of exploring the Word. We're asking those who are listening, have you done this? Have you trusted Christ with all your life? We'll be back, and we're going to dig into this great parable or real story when we get back.
America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. AFA.net/topics/250.
want to tell you, when I first heard that song, I had no earthly idea how true it was beyond our galaxy. I hadn't heard about the great telescopes they had and everything, but now, man, you look that far out in space and you see it, and it's amazing. That is our God. It makes me think of the love of God, that if you tried to write the love of God with the stalks on earth and the ocean being the ink and the heavens being the tablets, it couldn't hold it. That's the love of God. That's how great he is.
I love that. Ask Brent, who did that song, if you don't mind.
Brent, who did that song? He heard you, but I asked him anyway.
That was Cutlass.
Okay, Cutlass. Amen.
That is
not the car,
present.
Not the Oldsmobile either.
It's a K-U-T-L-E-S.
Okay, I'm just making those
God
of us,
wonders.
People like Alex that are car guys, they needed to know, it's not the car. Hey, Alex, have you heard about the Ten Commandments projects with AFA?
Oh, I love it. This is awesome. Getting young people into the Ten Commandments and giving a speech about it, and they get a prize or two, don't they?
They really do. They can get their project T-shirt, Ten Commandments, and you can also, by memorizing them and sharing that, you can do that. And you can also have that speech. It's 4 to 5 minutes long. You can video it, put it on your cell phone, send it in to Joseph Parker, and you can do that at jparker@afa.net. That's jparker@afa.net. Just one of the greatest men I've had the privilege of knowing, Joseph Parker, and he would listen. And so we want that. You need to get it in by June the 30th. Today, if I'm not mistaken, is 25. June the 25th, so five more days.
I can hardly believe it.
Yeah, it passes. Oh, that means the year will be half gone at the end of June. And the speech needs to be made concerning the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. That is the theme. And again, 3 to 5 minutes, and send it in to Joseph Parker, jparker@afa.net. And if you need help, more clarification, Joseph has given us permission to give you his number here at AFA so you can ask. It's, and write it down if you're interested, 662-844-5036. Now that's AFA's number, 662-844-5036. And you can get Joseph directly by extension 381. 381. You got to be the ages between 7 and 17. And so please be a part of that. It's a great project, Alex.
Amen. You know, you mentioned that. And so June 29th, get those in by June. Is it June 29th?
June 30th.
June 30th.
Got one more day. Yeah.
So
that's a day of grace, I guess. Go ahead.
What is exactly 6 months from today?
Okay, 25th, would it be Christmas? Really,
it is.
Really be?
June 25th, we're halfway to Christmas.
Amen. Hey, who said Christmas could last all year long? So anyway, we talk about it.
Well, as Charles Dickens said, it's Christmas in my heart.
Okay, amen.
Yeah, but we are in Luke, and we're talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so it ends, you know, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So this is where, as they say, the plot thickens. The lawyer says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, Bert, in verse 29, he was wanting to justify himself. You know, so who is my neighbor? What do you think? I know that we just take the text for what it says, but what was going on in that man's heart as he asked that question?
Okay, here's what it is. Justify himself. There's two things you're going to do when you're confronted with who you are, with your sin, with your choices. You're either going to justify or confess. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he does not want to confess that he is believing this and trusting that Jesus is the one he needs to know as God, and he is God. So he goes about to justify himself. You justify yourself for two or three reasons. One is to make yourself feel better about yourself when you know you don't measure up. Another one is just to get by on and to fool everyone else so they don't see you as you really are, and you're kind of covering it up, and you're trying to dissuade the direction that it's going into another direction that makes you comfortable. This is kind of uncomfortable when you have to look at yourself to see, is God everything to me? My mind, my will, my emotions, my strength. Alex, when you read that, as you went over it so well, verse 27, Deuteronomy 6, 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. And you start evaluating yourself in that. Oh, God, I'm lacking. I surrendered all, but Lord, it's a battle. And if you start justifying yourself, you'll what? Let's talk about something else. Isn't he saying that? Let's talk about something else.
Well, to everybody listening, I want to say that there's one word that ought to be preeminent of importance, and that's the word justification. Now, what does that mean? It means to be right with God. And see, here's the thing. If you try to justify yourself, you're unjustified. And here are some of the ways people say, well, I've tried to be a good person. That ought to count for something. Or somebody might say, well, you know what? I'm probably as good as anybody else. And we probably are. And that means fallen and sinners. Bert, I've had people say to me, they'll say, well, you know, Alex, if I die and if it turns out there's a God, here's what I plan to say to him. Well, if you're trying to justify yourself, you're unjustified. What verse 29 ought to say, the lawyer should have said, he, wanting to be justified in the sight of God, you know, responded to Jesus. And, you know, we use words like salvation and forgiveness, of course. But really, life's most urgent matter is that we are right with God, because we're all going to meet God one day. And Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. You must be converted. Peter preached at Pentecost, be converted, that your sins be blotted out. And you do that through faith in Christ, not works. But I look at verse 29. The man was wanting to justify himself. And folks, none of us are capable of justifying ourselves.
We'll come up short. Let me say this. If he wanted to justify himself, or if he wanted to be justified, he would have asked a different question. Okay, Alex? About himself.
Yes.
You know, or he would have made a statement concerning, that's what I want. This is where I am. I want to follow you. Now, over and over again in the Gospels, you'll find out the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, they were coming to hear with Jesus, and they already knew how low they were. They already knew they were, quote, sinners, low, could not justify themselves whatsoever. But here's this man, this teacher, several others wanted to justify themselves. And so he just says, okay, let's talk about this. Who is my neighbor? And that brings Jesus answering and saying, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, again, a certain man went down. Now, this is really going down. Jericho is right there on the Dead Sea, below sea level. Jerusalem is up higher than that. It's on the mount. And going from Jerusalem to Jericho, Alex, is really going down, isn't it? Physically. And that's what I, you know me in geography, that's what I think of first. But he went down to Jerusalem from to Jericho, fell among thieves, left him half dead. Now, that sets up this man's situation. He is a Jew. Now, this is really important. He is a Jew. The priest comes by. We'll get to that. The Levite comes back. They're Jews, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they do what? Pass him on by? Is that what they do?
Well, they do. And the Jews, especially the very Orthodox religious Jews, not only ignored, but pretty much, from my study, despised the Samaritans.
Oh, yeah. They were enemies in their mind. I think you're right.
And, you know, when we were back in, I'm trying to remember what Old Testament book we did last fall, many months ago, but the Samaritans were half Jewish, weren't they? Weren't they part of a group that split off? And so, you know, like Isaac and Ishmael and the northern and southern kingdoms, the Jews and the Samaritans, I mean, many a family squabble would pave the rocky road of history, you might say. But so here's this man, and he's been beaten and he's been robbed. Verse 31, by chance a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed by. I mean, this hurts. Not only didn't help the guy, cross the street to avoid him. Passed by on the other side, didn't he, Bert?
He did. They do lepers that way. Now, he's doing this, man. What's the priest doing? Again, this is not unusual. This is why a lot of people think this may be a true story. Priests mm-hmm. would come, and they would serve their time at the temple, and then they would go back to different cities, you know, to mm-hmm. be there with their families and different things. So he's going down the road. He's going down the same path. But when he saw him, Alex?
Yes, he had the Samaritan. Yes,
that's it. When he saw this, he didn't see the Samaritan. Now, this is a Jew. The Samaritan didn't come along until verse 33.
And but you've got a priest and a Levite, the super religious, and they don't help a man in need.
And it's probably a Jew in need.
Exactly, a fellow Jew.
Yeah.
And a Samaritan. So here's the thing. The idea that it's one of these despised Samaritans that does the good deed, and by his love and compassion shows that he is following the Lord and he fulfills the law. How demoralizing is it to an upright, hyper kosher Orthodox Jew that the one that was really demonstrating the love of God was, of all things, a Samaritan? Isn't that something?
It is. A certain priest and a Levite. Okay. These are the highest positions in the religious order. Let's say it that way. You know, these are the people they should. When he arrived at the place, he mm-hmm. came. He came and looked. Both of them saw, looked. The word looked means probably he was more intense than just seeing. The priest glanced over and saw him, and he went on. I've got more important business to do. I don't have time. I don't need to be bothered by this. The Levites came and looked. The possibility of him saying, should I do anything or not do anything, is equated to that word looked intently. But what did he do? He passed on by on the other side. Alex, you're exactly right. These religious people looking at this fellow Jew, we're not going to have anything to do with him. That was their observation.
And it says, a certain Samaritan. And it's really a definite article. And that's why, much like Luke 16, you know, a certain beggar and a certain rich man, this is often lumped in with the parables. And we said this last week, that depending on how somebody numbers them, there may be 40 or more parables. I'm thinking this is a real account that really actually happened.
I do too. But, I lean toward that too.
Verse 33, the Samaritan has compassion. His heart is moved. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, said, take care of this man. Whatever you spend, when I come back, I'll pay you back. All right, this is, talk about going the extra mile. I mean, this Samaritan literally saved this man's life, puts him up in an inn to recuperate, tells the innkeeper, hey, I've got to go. I've got business to attend to, but when I come back, I'll pay you back anything. Just give this man the care he needs. And so here's the question, Jesus. You know, this is all about questions. Verse 36. So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to that man who had fallen among thieves?
Does yours say the neighbor?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
The New King James, and it is more, is neighbor. In other words, it's more of an action than it is a noun. It's who was neighbor to him. Go ahead. I just wanted to, there's some variants on that one, but was neighbor to him. Go ahead, Alex. I'm sorry.
This is convicting. Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, really demonstrated Christian love? And the lawyer says, he who showed mercy on him.
He couldn't say Samaritan, could he?
He couldn't. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Mm. This is convicting, isn't it?
It is.
I mean, Jesus is Lord of your life, it should show.
Yeah. The word that really we didn't spend a lot of time on is in verse 33. He had compassion.
Yes.
That word, go through the Gospels, check out how many times Jesus had compassion. It's the same word. This Samaritan demonstrated the love of God. He was a Samaritan. And here it is, who was neighbor to him. Notice, it also connects with what Jesus did in verse 28. Do this and you will live. Okay? Do that. In other words, being who we are in Christ is action. The old has passed, the new has come. You're a new creation in Christ. We were saved by grace through faith. We're a workmanship unto what? Good works.
Good work.
And so, Alex, again, salvation is not by works. It's by grace through faith, but it's a faith that works, isn't it?
Amen. It is. We're going to take your calls. The number, if you have a Bible question or you want to call in, it's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Call us. We'll be back after a brief break. We would love to hear from you on today's edition of Exploring the Word.
It's been 4 years since the overturn of Roe. But tragically, abortions have continued to rise. Today, the abortion pill accounts for more than 60% of all abortions, and last year alone, over 1.1 million babies lost their lives. That's why the work of Preborn Network Clinics is more urgent than ever. Every day, mothers facing unplanned pregnancies walk through Preborn's doors searching for hope. Instead of pressure and fear, they're met with love. Through a free ultrasound, mothers meet their baby for the very first time.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Just $28 sponsors one ultrasound. $140 helps rescue five babies. To donate, dial hashtag 250 and say baby. That's hashtag 250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/Bert Harper. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Amen. Our Redeemer lives. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Hey, we're going to take calls, and if you've got a Bible question, call in today. You will get through. It's 888-589-8840. Bert, I've got to tell you, reading about the Good Samaritan reminds me of a little book I had when I was a kid called Why the Chimes Rang. Now, some of you are going to remember that. It was published well over 100 years ago by a guy named Raymond Alden. And the story was that in this town, there was a wonderful church, and every Christmas Eve, they would have a service. And whoever brought the greatest gift, the chimes in the tower would ring, and the wealthy people would bring big, big gifts, but the bells didn't ring. Well, there were two little boys that were poor. There was, I'll never forget, one was named Pedro, and one was named Little Brother, and their mother said, look, here's just a penny, I think it was. They were very poor. Go, and you'll see the great service. There's no service in all the year like it. But they get right to the church, and they see an elderly woman who has fallen down, and she's freezing in the snow. And so the older brother says, we've got to help this little old lady or she's going to freeze to death. And so they help her, and they're missing the service, the great Christmas Eve service, but they're missing it. But they help this little old lady who needed help. And as the service is about to go over, the big brother says to the little one, here, take this penny and sneak in and lay it on the altar. All the big gifts have been given, but I guess the chimes won't ring this year. But when the little brother slips in and lays that penny on the altar, the chimes rang because that was the greatest gift. And in a way, it was the parable of the Good Samaritan,
right,
I think, that inspired that story.
It sounds like it. Man, amen. Hey, don't be in such a rush that you miss opportunities. And I'm afraid I have done that. We all get that way. But try to be mindful, especially if the Levite took time to look and then he decided to go on. I'm not saying he is better than the priest. The priest didn't even consider it. But when you consider it and God moves your heart, do what God says. Well, Alex, we have any phone calls yet?
We're going to go to Arkansas. Nellie in Arkansas. Nellie, welcome to today's edition of Exploring the Word. Hey, Nellie.
Oh, yes. Okay. It went blank for a minute.
Oh,
yes,
yeah.
This is Nellie.
Welcome. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. Thank you. I've got a comment. When I've looked at that story, the priest and the Levite, if they had stopped and touched the man, they would have contaminated themselves. They would have had to gone through, I believe it is a week's worth of ritual cleansing, where they wouldn't be able to do anything until they were cleansed. So, in a sense, they were probably not wanting to contaminate themselves. Along comes the Samaritan. He had no reason. I mean, there was nothing to stop him from. He wasn't going to contaminate himself because he wasn't living under the same law. And so he was able to stop and help the man. And that's kind of how I see the story.
Let me give one little bit difference on that, Nellie. They were leaving Jerusalem. You know, they were leaving Jerusalem. Therefore, they did not have a lot to lose by doing that because they were headed down the road. They were leaving, and the time they would have, it would not get in their way of ministering in the temple because they were leaving that and going down to Jericho. Alex, you see what I'm saying?
Mm-mm, yeah. And Bert, I think you're right, going down. But also, you know, doing a righteous deed was more important than the letter of the law, the spirit of the law. Jesus talked about, you know, if your ox is in the ditch on the Sabbath, you're not going to let it suffer and die. You're going to get it out. And he quoted 1 Samuel when David and his men ate the bread off the table of showbread in the tabernacle, that the saving of life was more important than the letter of the law. Norm Geisler, who was a great apologetics speaker and professor, talked about this, that really in like the exceptions to the law where saving a human life was more important than ritualistic cleansing or helping somebody on the Sabbath. If your child was sick on the Sabbath, you wouldn't just say, well, wait till Monday. No, you would help them because life and love trumps the law. And I think that's right, don't you?
Being under the law is a bad phrase. You know, mm-hmm. You catch what I'm saying? Under, man, I got to know. It was the law that they were to live their life out with, to fulfill life. And you read that. Yes, there's some rituals there, but every one of those rituals had rich meaning. And this really happened. We were having a worship service, and we had an evangelist that was coming, and he wasn't there yet. Now, he had preached on Sunday, but one of the nights he hadn't gotten there yet. And we were halfway through the song service, and I'd already got my message ready that I was going to preach since he didn't show up. And he came in. Guess what? He had stopped off to help someone talked to them about the Lord, and led them to the Lord. I would say that was more important than getting to the worship service on time. It made me as pastor a little bit nervous, got me ready. But after I heard it, I said, praise God, good decision. And these two guys could have made a lot better decision. And so thank you, Nelly.
Thank you, Nelly.
That's good also, comment, really is. But it, I think you need to read it all in. Thank you.
Amen. Also in Arkansas is David. David, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Welcome.
Thank you very much. I appreciate you all so very much. I'm trying to help a friend who's been in a life situation for quite some time where someone else has really made them to question feeling very little value or worthwhile, and I'm trying to find a couple of verses of scripture to help them to feel more value and worthwhile. And of course, I know the concept, of course, of Christ dying for us, but I'm looking for a couple of scriptures to share with them, and wondering if you could help me on that, please.
David, thank you, man. Alex, I don't mean to be simple, but you know me, I come across that way. The creation story, David, this may not register with him, but it does with me. Made in God's image, that your friend understand that he is made in the very, we don't know everything that means, but it does mean we're made of great value. If he could get a hold of that, and I'm talking to everybody who is out there listening, who felt like, man, I don't measure up. Listen, you're made in the image of God. Mm-hmm. Man, Alex, what value is that?
That's why human life is so sacred and so valuable, that we are made in God's image. But let me just encourage the caller and everybody listening. God does love us, and Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Psalm 27, verse 10 says, "When father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take up my cause." I don't know if this is the exact situation, but listen, if somebody feels abandoned, forsaken, Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. That's Hebrews 13. Romans 5, verse 8 says that God demonstrated his love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the word demonstrate means to tangibly prove. God doesn't just say it, as important as that is. He proved it. He sent Jesus to die for us. One other thing that I would say, Bert, and I'll throw it back to you, but a verse that I've loved since I was just brand new in the faith was Philippians 1, verse 6, that says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Now, the good work that the Lord begins in our life, it's, of course, salvation, but it's even prior to that. It's conception, birth, life. Even before you get saved, the Lord is working in your life, trying to call out to you. But you come to Jesus, you put your faith in the Lord, and then he who began a good work in us, that's Jesus, will be faithful. Bert, we matter to God because we have a faithful Savior that will never abandon us, and we might get out in the weeds and off track. He'll gently bring us back, maybe not so gently, because he loves us.
He does.
You know?
Amen.
But please take assurance in the faithfulness of God.
Amen, Alex. Good word. Let me add Philippians 1:6. Today, the people that were here visiting from Laurel, Mississippi, First Baptist Church, Sharon, we got to interview Matt Olson, who preached that 96 hours, and I interviewed him today for Exploring Missions. It'll be on a weekend or two. We can hear that. Not the 96 hours, but the interview. Matt, Brett looked at me, 96 hours. No, we get to hear the interview. But Judd came up with him, and he bought one of our books, our latest books, and he said, I've got a book that Alex signed. Would you mind signing this? And I signed it and always put Philippians 1:6 in mine.
Really?
Yes, that's what I do. So let me say one more thing. Another scripture that you could use, David, go back to what Jesus said about the lilies of the field, the sparrows of the air, that he keeps mindful. If one sparrow falls, and Jesus says, are you of not greater value than they? Listen, God would send his own son to die on the cross so that we could be saved. I don't know of any greater value that anyone could ever conceive than that. So we hope this helps, David, and let's pray. Father,
amen.
Pray for David. Pray for his friend that he would honestly see how you love him. He may be in sin. We don't know what the issue is. We don't know of the decisions he's made. But God is a faithful God. He's a good, good God. The goodness of God is real. I pray that this person would understand and realize of great value he is to our loving Creator, Redeemer God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, Bert, we are live tomorrow, right?
Yes, on Fire Away Friday. We sure are.
Okay. Tomorrow, I'm going to read a missionary story that was first shared at a church here in Greensboro, North Carolina, that is a true story that proves the love of God for people. And I'm going to get that out and read it tomorrow. Bert, can you, Jacqueline there in Mississippi, Jacqueline, are you there?
Praise the Lord. This is Jacqueline in Mississippi, still praying for Savannah, Dwayne, and Jenny. They touched my heart, so, and I hope and pray that we get good news for them.
Amen.
But I'm enjoying. I know y'all only have a few minutes, but based on what God gave you today, I just want you to know my church is about, it's not about the number, but it's about 2,500. I have to tell you this, and what Bert was saying, and the preacher was late coming. Well, our preacher dressed up just like a homeless person. Do you know all these people was coming into the church and everybody was in a hurry? And then at the end, when everything was settled, guess who came and got in the pulpit?
That preacher. Was it Richard Hendrick?
Yes.
Was it Richard Hendrick?
He was just doing the illustration of how we are so busy rushing, and we're supposed to be the one coming to God's house, and we're not looking at the one that need us the most. So thank you all for today.
Amen. I said Richard Hendrick. He started a ministry down in Laurel, Mississippi, and Hellfighters. That was it. And
I've been by it.
Okay, he was going to preach at our church here in Tupelo Baptist Church, where I pastored, West Jackson Street. Pastored there for 28 years. He came out and he camped out on right in front of the church, and nobody knew who this guy was. Some people passed him by. We had the young people meeting that day, and they had food, so the young people bought him some food up there. Said they want and invited him to come in. So he said, "I don't know," but when it was time to preach, he walked into the pulpit and started preaching. And it matters how you treat people, Alex. You don't.
Yeah.
I know it's angels, you know, unawares, you don't know, but listen, this good Samaritan, he looked at that man, saw value, and did something about it. And the two things I'm going to leave and I'll hand it over to you. Listen, all people are important to God. You're out there, you're important to God. God loves you, God cares for you. No matter what your situation is, God does care. The second thing, those of us, we don't be too quick to pass judgment. You know, don't be too quick, because we don't know their story. I know you can't justify evil. Don't. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it would help for us to know. Walk a mile in their moccasins, Alex. We need to be careful on our first impressions and judgments, don't we?
Amen. Amen. You know, time fleets away, and I don't know if we have time for another question, but I've shared this. You know, Francis Schaeffer, he was a great Christian thinker of probably the 60s through the early 80s, and he died. He wrote a couple of books like How Now Shall We Live, and he wrote one called The Great Evangelical Disaster.
Yeah.
And Francis Schaeffer basically said, if we don't get into culture, morals, and politics, you know, we might lose America. But anyway, he said, Hollywood might have more money, maybe the lost world could outspend us, but nobody could outlove us.
Amen.
The people of God. And he said, don't compromise the truth. But he said, if we love our neighbor, the world will beat a path to our door. And I really think Francis Schaeffer was right.
Amen. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Thank you for listening, Good Samaritan. A parable or a real life situation? You can make up your mind. It doesn't matter either way how you might think that, but it was truth. And Alex, the truth is God loves us and we need to love others and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's God's command. Well, tomorrow will be Fire Away Friday. Get your questions ready. Alex and I will try to answer them the whole hour. Thank you for listening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.